There's a church sign in town. It says, Why Jesus Hates Religion. And that's the title of their sermon today. And so I want to take issue with that. Because when you say, Why Jesus Hates Religion, what if I said, Jesus hates science? Are we to assume that I'm speaking of false science? Or are we to assume that I'm speaking of true science? Well, when you just use the word science, people would expect that you're talking about the real thing, not the false thing. So when you say Jesus hates religion, we ought to be able to assume that you're talking about religion, not false religion, not a particular religion. If I don't like your religion, I shouldn't say I don't like religion. I should say I don't like your religion or his religion or that religion. Just as easy, you could say Jesus hates God. Well, you wouldn't say that. Well, I mean false gods. Well, you didn't say that. Jesus hates authority. I mean bad authority. Well, I didn't. That's not what I said. So if you're going to communicate, you need to communicate properly. You could say Jesus hates law. Well, he hates bad laws. Yeah, but you didn't say bad laws. You said laws. When a word is used by itself, we're to assume that you're talking about the true sense of the word, unless you have given it qualifying statements or qualifiers to say your science, his religion, their worship, something to that effect. It is not proper to make my concept the official definition of the word. I should educate myself so that I use the word properly, especially when I'm a pastor making a public statement.
Amen.
The reason I'm taking issue with this, is because in America there's a popular concept that piety, order, structure, standards, rules, laws, authority, and discipline are not necessary parts of our faith and relationship with God, but actually militate against it. The idea that a church with established rules and order would actually hinder people from coming to Jesus. Now, if that established rule and order is contrary to the Word of God, then that's true. But if that established rule and order is in line with the Word of God, then they cannot come to Jesus any other way.
That's right.
To say that Judaism was keeping people from God, if you're talking about Judaism the way God wrote it, it was the only way to God for the first 4,000 years of this planet. 4,000 plus about 42 years. It was the only way from the time of Moses, I guess I should say, from the time of Moses to the time of Cornelius, during that time, Judaism was the only way to God. All the rites and ceremonies and practices, Judaism was the only route to God. If you wanted to come to God, you had to get circumcised. You had to come under the law of Moses. Those rules and that religious organization did not militate against people coming to God. It was the way to God. And it was established by God. So, the idea, I've heard it since I was young. Well, we don't have religion, but a relationship. You ever hear that from a preacher? It's not about religion, it's about relationship. Did it ever occur to you that God will not have a relationship with anybody outside the boundaries of His covenant?
Amen.
Outside the boundaries of His religion, He will not have a relationship with you. The idea of come as you are doesn't mean come in your poverty and God will accept your broken and repentant heart even if you are in rags. That's not what they're meaning. They're meaning come in all your pomp and your pride and your self-will and your own way and you'll be accepted. Come in all your independence. Come in all your rebellion. You'll be accepted as you are. Come as Cain came. Come with the sacrifice of your own idea and God will accept. That's what they mean when they say, come as you are. Because what they're saying is, you come as you are, you're accepted as you are, and you're not going to be expected to change. When there's rules and standards, we want you to come as you are, but we have a plan.
Amen.
We have an agenda. We want to make you like Jesus. So to say, well, Jesus hates religion, what we mean is Jesus hates legalism. No, what they really mean is my personal Jesus that accepts me like I am and doesn't condemn me, but understands my weaknesses and why I live in sin, and is more concerned about what is in my heart. He doesn't want anybody trying to make me to change and fit their ideas of right and wrong. He doesn't like the churches with rules that make people like me feel like sinners. That's what they really mean. Jesus hates legalism. If he hates legalism, does he love illegalism?
No.
Find in the Bible where Jesus hates legalism. Jesus cares, when they say, well, Jesus cares more for people than rules and laws and standards. Oh? Then why the flood in Noah's day? Why did Sodom and Gomorrah turn into ashes? If Jesus cares more for people than rules and laws and standards, why is there a hell? Why is there a narrow road to heaven? Well, let's look at the word religion. The etymology of the word, according to Lactantius, who flourished about AD 300, shows that religion has its name. It's Latin, by the way, the word religion. From re and ligo, means re is intensive and ligo is I bind. Because of that bond of piety by which it binds us to God, and this he shows was the notion conceived of it by Lucretius, who labored to dissolve this bond and make men atheists. So there's a distinction made when you study the etymology between two words, superstition and religion. Superstition is the worship of false gods with false beliefs and false piety, whereas religion is the worship of the true God with true beliefs and true piety. Okay? Webster's 1828 says, the same thing, it's Latin, religio or religo, to bind anew. This word seems to originally to have signified an oath or vow to the gods, or the obligation of such of an oath or vow, which was held very sacred by the Romans. Number one, religion, in its most comprehensive sense, includes a belief in the being and perfections of God, in the revelation of His will to man, in man's obligation to obey His commands. Oh, now we know why they don't like religion. In a state of reward and punishment, and in man's accountableness to God. And also, true godliness or piety of life with the practice of all moral duties. It therefore comprehends theology as a system of doctrines or principles, as well as practical piety for the practice of moral duties without a belief in a divine lawgiver and without reference to his will or commands is not religion. So, number two, religion as distinct from theology is godliness or real piety in practice, consisting in the performance of all known duties to God and our fellow men in obedience to divine command or from love to God and His law. There's a popular, I just, for the curiosity of it, I put Jesus hates religion. I Googled that. And what came up was a number of articles, which I didn't go to, about a young man who recently put a poem, I don't know if he's rapping it or singing it or what, but it's a poem he put on the web called Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And so I'm assuming that's where this idea has come from, and on the pastor's side. It went viral, I suppose. There's a lot being said about it, people responding to it. But the idea is, I hate religion but love Jesus. The question is that possible? No, it's not possible. In Acts 26:5, it says, I'm just going to read a few verses, and if you want to turn somewhere, turn to James. Acts 26:5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You notice he said, of our religion? He had to qualify that. In Galatians 1:13, for ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Galatians 1:14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. The Apostle Paul, when speaking about religion, qualified what he was speaking about. If he had just used the word religion, as we're going to see is used later, then it would be talking about pure religion. Religion, nothing but religion. But when he says the Jews' religion, he's saying the Jews' version of religion. Okay? In James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, you might not like that man's religion, and you may hate that man's religion, but that is different than saying you hate religion. This man's religion is vain, and this whole verse is the same as Jesus saying, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If this man's, you know, if any man seemed to be religious, that's a good thing. This is man's high point. This is the best of this man. And if that same man doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's good point, this man's high point, is vain. The light that is in him is darkness. So, the Jews' religion that Paul spoke of is talking about their piety, their worship of God, their goodness. It's a good thing. It's the best part about them. In verse 27 of James 1, he says, pure religion. Now, if you have pure water, what do you have? You have water. Water, water, and nothing but water. Right? That's why it's called pure water. Pure religion and undefiled. That means there's nothing else in it. Okay? Before God and the Father is this. Okay, what is religion? What is religion, religion, and nothing but religion? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is that what Jesus hates? Why don't we define our terms by the Word of God? Why do we follow foolish ideologies that are propagated in society and let society define terms that the Bible defines for us? The word in the Greek is thraiskia. Six times it's in the Bible, six times in the New Testament. Five times as religion. One time it's translated as worshiping. When it's talking about the worshiping of angels in a negative sense. Pure religion that is undefiled is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, why is this called religion? We read the definition up here. Why is this called religion? Because it is a commitment or a vow. It is a discipline. It is a binding of myself before God to do that which I wouldn't naturally feel like doing. Okay? It's religion because this is the effect of my fear of God upon my life. This is the effect of my faith in God upon my life. This is the effect of my belief in a judgment day upon my life. It's not just the natural product of my feeling, the natural product of what I want to do. I'm not just doing just what I naturally would want to do. I'm doing something because God and His ways and His Word is impressed upon my mind, is before my eyes. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? Walking after the Spirit is what the word religion means. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's religion. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh are not those who are irreligious, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Okay? They're at enmity against God. Why? Because they don't want to be subject to the law of God. Right. Those who rail against religion, there's an underlying tone. There's an underlying message there. And the underlying message is, I don't like rules. I don't like regulation. I don't like order. I don't like discipline. And you see it in society. Society is full of, I'm going to comb my hair in such a way to tell you I don't want rules over me. I'm going to wear jewelry in such a way to tell you that I don't care about social norms and what people consider as right and wrong. I'm going to break, you set up a boundary, I'm going to break it. You say don't do this, I'm going to do it. Whatever has been a traditional norm and boundary, I want to run over it. And that's the spirit of our society. We have a lawless society. Okay? But there is a modern gospel that wants to say, I can have Jesus and my lawlessness. I don't have to submit to any rules or orders. I don't have to brush up and straighten up and clean up and line up to come to God. I can come to God without you. That's the spirit. I've seen that spirit so many times. It's a standard spirit of society today. But religion says in Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you got religion. But ye be have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You submitted to religion. You obeyed it. You lined up with it. You cast off your old independent rebellion. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness. Romans 12:1. Paul is preaching religion again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Ephesians 4, you have religion where it says, he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You see, the idea that God called a man, and that man is going to tell me what I can and cannot do, and he's going to try and put me in a Jesus-shaped box, in a Bible-shaped box, and I'm going to live bound by the Scriptures, bound by the Word of God. That militates against everything within them. They are at enmity of God. They're not subject to the law of God, therefore, but they want to say, but I have Jesus too. Don't just think you have Jesus. I've got Jesus too. Do you? Do you have Jesus too? This is Jesus' program. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That verse is like a funnel. Till we all come and it gets the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, unto a perfect man. I mean, it's pressing you into a mold. It's conforming you into something that's not you anymore, but you're being transformed into the image of Christ. But if you just want to be you, and you want a Jesus that just accepts you for what you are, come as you are, stay as you are, you're deceived. This is religion. So what does Jesus hate? Well, you say, Jesus hates legalism. In Hebrews 1:9 it says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The word iniquity, anomia. The word iniquity, if you look it up in the lexicon, anomia means illegality. Get my tongue wrapped around my teeth. Illegality. That's what it says. Illegality. So, that sounds like the opposite of legalism, doesn't it? Jesus hates illegality. In effect, violation of law. Iniquity. Transgression of the law, unrighteousness. That's what the definition is of anomia. Jesus hates anomia. He hates illegality. Matthew 5:17. Turn there if you would. How can ministers of the gospel who are supposed to have gone to Bible college, are supposed to learn the Word of God, they know the definition of iniquity, they know what anomia means, how is it that they can fall into this idea that Jesus hates legalism? He hates the Judaizing of Gentiles after He's told them to stop. He hates the idea that you thinking that you can present to God a record of perfect obedience and you can be justified by the deeds of the law. He hates when you think that offering bulls and goats can really atone for your sin. But none of that has anything to do with whether or not you are submitted to the law of God.
That's right.
And when people talk about, you legalist, they're not accusing me of offering bulls and goats on the altar and thinking it atones for my sin. When they say, you legalist, they're not accusing me of thinking that I am absolutely perfect and have never sinned. They know better than that. That's not the accusation. Sometimes it's caricatured in that direction. When they say, you legalist, they're saying, you are trying to set boundaries to cramp my style. You're trying to say that I can't do what I want to do. You're trying to set up a law and a standard and a rule contrary to what I like. That's what they mean. Because the true definition of a legalist in their mind is anybody with higher standards than them. Because anybody with lesser standards than them, they don't call them a legalist, but they still have standards. And they are still a legalist to the guy below them. See? In Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. We know this passage. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And he says here, if you want to break one of these least commandments, if you want to relegate a commandment as least and disregarded, and you're going to teach people that, then that's exactly the way you're going to be received and treated in the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now hold it. Were the Pharisees religious? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Everybody would say, yeah, they're very religious. Except your righteousness exceeds that. Okay? Were they legalists? Well, most people would call them legalists. Actually, they were illegalists. Okay? They should have been legalistic. Okay? They were supposed to offer bulls and goats. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to do it with a perfect heart, with the right attitude. They were supposed to obey all the law. They didn't obey God's law. That was their problem. They were hypocrites. A hypocrite and a legalist are two different things. You can't be too concerned about the law and a hypocrite at the same time. You got to be one or the other. Okay? Either you are stuck in obeying the law, or you are secretly transgressing the law. How can you be a legalist and a hypocrite both? In Matthew 7:21, we find that Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? See, those guys were religious. Yeah, they were religious. He said, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work legalism. Is that what he said? Depart from me, ye that just work religion. He didn't say that. That wasn't the problem in his. It wasn't the good things they did. It wasn't using his name. It wasn't calling him Lord, Lord. That was the problem. It wasn't their religion that was the problem. It was their irreligion. It was the fact that they worked lawlessness. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, that's not a legalist. That's an illegalist. That's not religion. That's irreligion. Was the law keeping people from Jesus? Is that why God broke down that middle wall? Get the law out of the way. It's hindering people from coming to Jesus. Is that right? That's what the world would say. The Bible says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus. Judaism and all the ceremonies and all the rites and regulations and rituals was to bring us to Jesus. It wasn't keeping us from Jesus. So Jesus, what does He hate? He hates lawlessness. He hates illegality. He hates hypocrisy. Turn to Matthew 23. This modern concept that Jesus doesn't like pious people. Now, when I say He was a pious individual, most of you have a negative connotation in your mind due to your environment and your false indoctrination. A pious individual is someone who is holy. Someone who's very careful about pleasing God. But that's not the picture in most of your minds. Okay? Because you're thinking of false piety. Okay? When I say He was very religious, okay? Yeah, it could go either way. But when it comes to pious and piety, most of us have a false concept there. We think of someone stuck up looking down their nose at everybody, they're pious. That's not piety. That's impiety. That's false piety. We need to get back to what the words mean and realize God wants you to be pious. God wants you to be sober. He wants you to be religious. He wants you to be scrupulous. And He wants you to be a legalist in the true sense of the term. In the sense that you are submitted to His law. You're obeying His law. You're not lawless. And you're not an illegalist. Hypocrisy. Matthew 23. Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to His disciples. The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They have a place of authority. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Were the Pharisees religious? Yes. They sat in Moses' seat. They had a place of religious authority. You observe and do what they tell you. But He says here, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What was the problem? What was the problem with the Pharisees? Oh, they were so worried about obeying the law. Is that the problem? It never was the problem. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. It goes on down. Verse 13, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make a long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, is long prayers wrong? Does Jesus hate long prayers? No. He hates the pretense. Okay? He hates long prayers that are for a pretense. Nor does Jesus hate religion. Nor does He hate piety. Nor does He hate obeying the law. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, or woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. They were missionaries. Do Christians compass sea and land to make a proselyte? Was there any problem with that? That was not the problem. Here's the problem. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. You indoctrinate him with the leaven of your hypocrisy. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gold that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Is that wrong? That's nothing wrong with that. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and platter. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to make clean the outside of the cup and platter? Should we leave it dirty? No, that's not the problem. It says here, but within they are full of extortion and excess. We could go on and on. Okay? People want to run to the idea that, well, the scribes and Pharisees, they were concerned about righteousness and they were too strict, and that's why Jesus wanted to deliver the people from all their rules and regulations, and He just wanted the people to love each other. That's the idea of our day. Well, in Matthew 21, we find the story of Jesus explaining what kind of false piety He was against. 21 verse 23. And when He was coming to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching, religion, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? Baptism by way is a religious ceremony. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say, from heaven, He will say to us, why did you not believe Him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And He said unto them, neither tell you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Now one of them is false piety. I go, sir, and went not. That's false piety. Okay? Whether them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. It wasn't Jesus wasn't pro-publican and pro-harlot. That wasn't the point. A lot of people today want to make it the point. The publicans and harlots said, I will not, and after they repented and went. So does Jesus hate religion? The idea that I hate religion but love Jesus reminds me of a story. One time when I was a youth minister in New Mexico, we went down to preach at the jail. And I think it was every month at a certain date, one of the associates, one of the men of the church, would go down there and preach at the jail. Well, my turn was coming up. And I had never been down there yet, so I went down there and sat in on the, listened to another fella and saw what was going on and what happened there. And kind of got an idea of who these guys were. Well, then my turn came and I went down there and I preached on where Jesus said, how often would I have gathered you under my wings, but ye would not. And I preached a sermon entitled, Ye Would Not. And my whole purpose was that you're never going to get out of the mess you're in. You're never going to become new and different until you take responsibility for why you're here. Somewhere along the line, you said, ye would not. When God was working with you as a young man, when God was trying to bring you under authority, somewhere along the line, you rejected God's will and said, we will not. And that's why you're here at the jail. That's why you're here. And actually, that wasn't the jail. That was a rescue mission. We preached to the jail another time, and I preached a different sermon. But that was a rescue mission. And there was a bunch of just bums. Okay? I mean, obviously, they weren't trying to better themselves. They could have cleaned up and got a job and learned to work hard. They were just bums. And so I was dealing with them and saying, your number one problem is the guy you look at in the mirror. That's the guy that's responsible for you being here. And as long as you're blaming somebody else, you're going to stay here. Well, when I get all done, I had an altar call. One of the fellows came forward and accepted Christ. We baptized him the next Sunday. But one old man, I was saying, you know, you love Jesus, you need to come here and commit your life to Jesus and so forth. Anyway, I forget all of us said, but he came up to me, and I'll never forget it. He looked at me and he says, "I love Jesus, but I don't like you." And I thought about that later on. I thought, you know, I only told the man the truth, so there's a problem here. If I told him the words of Jesus, then he's got confusion there. How can I say, "I love Jesus, but I don't like you," when I have represented Jesus to you? But that's the way people are. "I hate religion, but I love Jesus." It's only because you have remade Jesus into something other than what Jesus... Someday Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. There's going to be perfect order. There's going to be perfect obedience. And those who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us, because we don't want to... He's a legalist. He's going to cramp our style. He's going to tell us no. He's going to put up stop signs when we want to go. We will not have this man to..." They're going to be brought forward and slain before him. Jesus was a Jew by choice. He said, "No, well, he's born into it." No, he was a Jew by choice. If you were born into Judaism, you wouldn't be a Jew by choice. At 8 days old, they'd circumcise you and you're in the covenant. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem by choice. Jesus was born in the womb of Mary by choice. Jesus was born of the seed of David by choice. He went to the services at the synagogue and taught religion. He observed all the Jewish holy days. He did not come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. He founded the church. He established church discipline and excommunication. He established order, structure, rules, and regulations. He even established religious rituals. When we partake of the bread and the cup, in remembrance, that is a religious ritual. When we are baptized, it's a religious ritual. He told his disciples to baptize people and teach them to observe everything he had commanded. Does Jesus hate religion? No, Jesus hates irreligion. Jesus hates lawlessness. Does Jesus hate legalism in the true sense of the term? No, he hates illegalism. I wonder if a lot of these guys, the guy that wrote this poem is a so-called evangelist, okay? And they're out there trying to let people know, don't worry about rules, don't worry about regulations, just come to Jesus. Just have a relationship with Jesus. And they look at the churches with their formality and the churches with their dress code. And they say, "You're just hindering people from coming to Jesus." No, we're hindering people from coming to Jesus without proper clothing. You know, we're hindering people from coming to Jesus in a rude and irreverent way. We're hindering people from coming to Jesus with false concepts. Amen. I wonder if these so-called evangelists had ever attended a synagogue. That's where Jesus grew up. That's where Jesus taught. I wonder if they ever went to synagogue. They think we're too formalistic. I wonder if they ever went to the temple. I wonder if they ever attended the Day of Atonement in the temple. Or the Feast of Passover. Talk about ritualistic. When God established the worship of His chosen people, we've got books of regulations. I mean, there was a priest had to study pretty good to make sure that he killed the thing properly. He washed at the proper time. He disposed of the animal in the proper way at the right time and said the right words. He had words to say. He had garments he had to wear. He had to do, you know, with the blood, certain things. There had to be certain incense, you know, burning and lamps burning and you know, showbread on the altar. There was a whole education that he had to get before he could work in the temple. We live in a day of anomia. We live in a day of false piety, of haters of authority, haters of order, because they're haters of God. But yet they want to be called Christians. Yet they want to believe that they're evangelists. They want to believe that they're representing God to the world. What a sad deception. I think of Psalm 50 where he says, "What hast thou to do to take my words in your mouth, my statutes? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will set it in order before your eyes." Oh, hasten that day, O Lord, when He sets it in order before our eyes. When Jesus comes and establishes truth and righteousness. When Jesus comes and He establishes religion in the earth. When Jesus comes and He establishes legality in the earth. There's going to be a lot of surprised people saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? I mean, we put poems on the internet. We have sermons on YouTube. Lord, Lord, have we not done this and that and many wonderful things in Your name?" And you say, "You are workers of iniquity. You are workers of illegality. Your whole message is hateful towards the law, hateful towards order, and you're a bunch of workers of lawlessness." It's in the Bible. He's told them that's what He's going to say to them. Isn't it amazing how the devil has blinded their eyes? Our God is a God of order. He's a God of structure. He's a God that wants us to, like we talked about Friday night, He wants us to be mannerly. He wants us to limit our "that's just me." He wants us to limit the "me" and to do what is right. He wants us to bind ourselves and put bounds on our mouth, on our attitude, on our reactions, to where we respond mannerly, where we respond religiously, with piety and sobriety and order and purpose. Chains around my flesh. The heathen raged and said, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let me be me." God says, you can be you in hell. But if you want to go to heaven, you can't be you. You've got to be bound by righteousness. You've got to that personal what I want to do has to be broken and smashed into the image of God's Son, who did always those things that pleased His Father. This is pure religion. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep Himself unspotted from the world. You know, if I went out in most churches today and said, "I want to keep myself unspotted from the world," they'd go, "You legalist. You Pharisee. But I'm just trying to keep myself unspotted." "Oh, we don't, you know, you're too good. You don't want any spot on you." They would act disgusted. They wouldn't say, "Oh, that's Christ-like." They would think that was totally opposite of being Christ-like. If you told them, "I want to keep myself unspotted from the world." Now, they could sympathize with the visiting of the fatherless and widows in their affliction. But that's not all it says. See, they want to have their standard of do good. And they can understand helping one another because, after all, people are the most important thing. But unspotted from the world, that doesn't compete with them, because that doesn't put people on the highest level and people's feelings and, you know, people's needs. That is something different. That has to do with our relationship with the Holy God.
Yes.
They don't like that part. Let's stand together. Jesus loves religion.
Amen.
Pure pure and undefiled religion. Jesus loves a pious individual. Jesus loves law and order. And if we are confused on that issue, we're not going to know the real Jesus. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?